Hey, Mercy Hill, we got a little messed up with the weather a couple weeks ago, and then I was gone last week, so I begged and pleaded our team to let us wait one more week to kind of reveal what happened through the generous December offering. I know some of you, maybe you haven't been around, you're like, man, what is that? In December, we really pushed our church to think about giving above and beyond in order that we could get way down the road funding our missions budget for 2017. We have things that we do every month, we have serve weeks that come up quarterly, all this kind of stuff, and we wanted to make sure that we were way down the road of having that money set aside and ready to roll in 2017. So we asked the church, hey, can we give now towards that? We've been waiting to tell everybody. I'm going to go ahead and tell you now. We pushed the church to raise $150,000 in December for the sake of the mission. Church, you gave $227,000 to this mission. It's incredibly exciting. And I know for some of you that are newer, you're like, man, why do people cheer? Why are they excited about that? I'm going to tell you why. Because as a church, we have big things that we see way down the road. I mean, things that take potentially like a generation to do or decades to do. We are a church that is a founding church and a network of churches that is committed to planting 1,000 churches in our generation. We want to see unreached people groups not be considered unreached people groups any longer. We want to put a dent in the plight of the poor in the triad. We want to make through campusing Mercy Hill Church accessible to all corners of the triad. Things are going to take a long time to do, things that are big, but the way that we get there is faithfulness, just year after year after year. From here, just faithful year. And for us, this offering represents steps in that journey. We're gonna plant a church in Orlando next year as one of those 1,000. We're gonna continue to do our serve weeks in bigger and better ways that help us connect to the community. We're gonna continue to have our emphasis in Peru and our emphasis in India. We're gonna continue to think about what's next in terms of campusing for this church. And we're gonna do that in 2017 in part because we have generously given. And God has unlocked our hearts to be able to do this. It's not something, church, that he has just done on the outside. He's done it through us. And therefore, we get to feel the pain of it. We get to feel the sacrifice of it. And at the same time, when we see people baptized, when we see that church planted next year, we're going to get to rejoice in it in a way that we wouldn't if we hadn't been able to take part in it. So all that to say, I'd like to pray right now. My prayer is going to be that God will do much with what we have given. It's not about what's given, it's what he does with what's given. So let's pray that God is going to just blow our minds with what he does in 2017. All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for unlocking our hearts collectively for generosity. God, this is a drumbeat for us, for our church, that we would live with open hands and that we would rely on you to make us the people that will give, and then you will just take this money and multiply it to your glory and renown to the ends of the earth. And so, God, we thank you that we can be a part of this. Father, in 2017, we pray for those steps along the journey. We pray for the church plant in Orlando. We pray for our preparations in 2017, thinking about what's next in terms of campusing. Lord, we pray for our serve weeks that are coming up. Let us do that in bigger and better ways. God, let us do that in ways that really connects to the poor in our area here in the triad. God, let us be good at international missions in this next year as we continue to focus on Peru and we begin even more of a focus in India among unreached peoples. God, you're good. You're allowing us to be part of this. You don't have to do that. Thank you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Would you guys celebrate with me one more time what God has done? Amen. Amen. All right, we're going to be in Judges chapter 6 today, okay? And I know that's a little odd because some of you might say, wait a minute, it was a three-part series that we have been in, and now we're doing a fourth week. I know that. We have decided to do one more week in this book of Judges. Originally, I was slated to do this very sermon, but we were going to do it in June. But after talking about it a good bit, we've decided to move it and kind of keep it all together now. Instead of echoing back in a few months, we're going to do it all now. For some of you that might be brand new today, or maybe a college student that's coming back or whatever, I don't want you to think you're coming real, real late to the party. This is the fourth week in a series, but I promise you this is a message that can stand alone. We wouldn't do it if it wouldn't. It can stand alone, and it's certainly about a topic that I think will connect to all of us where we are, whether we're Christians or not today, because as we get in today, we're going to be looking at an aspect of Gideon's life that talks about what the will of God is. That's what we say, the will of God, or decision-making in our life, or following the Lord, or hearing from him in his word. We're going to kind of talk about all that and how it played out in Gideon's life. So if you're in Judges 6, let me go ahead and kind of kick things off by just getting us going. Let me give you a little illustration here to kind of get us thinking the right way. And here's where we're going to end up landing today. All right, the confidence that we have in someone, it really comes out, we can see it, it's evident in the types and frequency of questions that we ask them, okay? The confidence we have is reflected in the questions. Let me give you an example of that. So everybody's probably worked for somebody like this, or maybe you are this person, okay? But maybe your boss comes to you at like noon one day and they're like, hey, you know you're supposed to have your report in by 5 o'clock today. And you're like, yeah, I got that email like everybody else, whatever. Well, then 30 minutes later, they're like, hey, just wanna make sure you're clear on that report. Like it's today, it's not tomorrow, it's today. You're like, I got it. Then an hour later, they're like, hey, I just want to make sure you got the formatting right for the report, you know, that's due today at 5. And you're like, I got it. And then about an hour later, they're like, hey, why don't you just give me the first few lines of the report? I'm just kind of real curious. I know you got it, but it's due at 5 today. And finally, you just want to look back and be like, do you have no confidence in me at all, right? Do you have any confidence? And now maybe you've been in that situation, or maybe you're on the other side where you're the kind of micromanager that's instilling a lack of confidence in your people or whatever, but you can see the types and frequency of questions that we ask is reflective of how much confidence we have or don't have in somebody. I guess I would kind of put it like this. If we have confidence, we don't need confirmation. But if we don't have confidence, then there's almost no amount of confirmation that will ever satisfy us, right? And it all hinges on this idea of confidence. Gideon was a man in the Old Testament who was able to hear directly from God. Many people say it was Jesus Christ himself that came and talked to Gideon about what God was going to do. Then he saw miracles. Then he saw God use him to throw down idols. Then it says in Judges 6 that the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon, but after all of that, it still wasn't enough for him to know that God was going to do what he said he was going to do. He needed more confirmation. More confirmation. Why? Because without confidence, we need endless amounts of confirmation. Here's the big idea that I want us to see today. This is kind of what we're gonna go after, all right? People are doubtful, but God is faithful, and we are all people in here. So we're on the doubtful side. People are doubtful even though our God is faithful. Gideon asks for endless amounts of confirmation about things that God has already been crystal clear about, church. That is so many times us. This story, a lot of times, if you're kind of in the Christian bubble, if you're not coming from that, if you're newer to Mercy Hill, you've only been around a few months or whatever, or maybe this is your first time, maybe you don't have this baggage, okay? But for some of us that were maybe raised in church, there's a lot of baggage, I think, that comes with looking back at the Gideon story, and many people teach this as like a model for the way that we're supposed to interact with God. They teach it as a model. They sort of tout it as a good thing for decision making, and then you can really know what God's gonna do. I'm gonna argue today that this story is not just not that, it's anti that. It's not just not that, it's actually the opposite of a model for us. I want us to see today that continually questioning God in things that he has been crystal clear about, man, that's not where we ought to be. We ought to pour our energy and resources into trusting what he has already revealed. Some of you today, just to kind of put a little flesh on it, you might be thinking, look, man, I'm looking for signs and signals from God to figure out this job or that job. What I'm going to try to argue today is that he's already revealed to you the type of person you're supposed to be in whichever job it is. Make a decision, okay? He's already given it to you. He's given you what you need. He's told you to be the type of person that goes after your job to his glory every single day. Some of you are trying to figure out, man, do I marry this person or that person? And what I'm going to say today is God has already given you crystal clear the criteria of the type of person that you ought to marry. Line this, you know, situation up with the word and then just go for it. The opposite of that is what many of us do and what some of you might be experiencing right now, which is a paralysis of fear and trying to go back to God over and over. We speak in the Christian bubble. And I know some of you are in from the outside. You're looking in, you don't have this baggage. But a lot of us speak about God's will. We say, I'm trying to find God's will. I got to find God's will for my life as if it's lost. How is God's will lost for us? Some of you every morning are looking in your Cheerios asking God to spell out for you what you should do. And all you see is, ooh, okay, no matter what it's like, God, what am I supposed to do here? Some of you are paralyzed by that, and today I hope through this story we can see, man, I'm not saying that God maybe can't be merciful to you in that, but you certainly don't need to have that type of spirit and fear in your life about things in your life that God has already spoken of. We have his Bible. I want to convince you that God has already been abundantly clear in the things that we need to make decisions in our life, and that questioning him endlessly is actually something of unbelief. We need to stop begging God to give us the specifics of his perfect plan and all this kind of stuff. And we need to pour our life into trying to become the type of people that God has already revealed that we should become in his word to us, all right? Now, we're going to get there, but we're going to go through this story first. I'm going to point some things out along the way. So we're going to start in Judges chapter 6. And we're going to start in verse 36. I'm just going to kind of read and try to explain this as we go through. It's a little just snapshot of Gideon's life. And I know we've already looked at the call and the battle and the legacy, but this is just kind of an echo. And we're going to enter back into a little part of his life in Judges 6. Then Gideon said to God, if you will save Israel by my hand, comma, as you have said. Okay. Now I want you to remember that. If you will, as you have said, it's not that I didn't hear you clearly. It's not that I didn't get the miracle that you did, okay? I understand what you said. I just want to know if you're the type of God who will stick to your word. I want to know if you're the type of God who will be faithful to what you said. Behold, I am laying a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece alone and it is dry on all the ground, then I will know that you will save Israel by my hand again, comma, as you have said. I hear you clearly, but I gotta know. So he comes up with this thing. Hey, you would think there'd be dew everywhere. I just want it on the fleece and not the ground, and that'll be a sign for me. Now, I know some of you are brand new. Let me just try to catch you up. Gideon was a weak man from a weak clan and a weak people that were oppressed by the Midianite army. They were God's people, but they had sinned. They had fallen into this scenario. An angel of the Lord comes to him, says, I'm going to save Israel by your hand. He does miracles before him. But like I said, the Spirit of the Lord clothes him. He has this episode where he throws down the altars and Baal, and the people are rallying to Gideon and all these confirmations along the way. But it still, obviously, from what we read here, is not enough for Gideon. He needs more of a confirmation. Now, what I want you to see quickly, and especially if you haven't been around, this is really good for us in terms of just reading the Bible. Gideon's testing of God is descriptive. It is not prescriptive. That's what I'm going to argue today, all right? Now, if you haven't been reading the Bible very long, maybe last 6 months or whatever, you need to know this. Some of you do this naturally because you've been reading the Bible for a long time. When you read the Bible, you got to ask yourself, is what I'm reading descriptive, meaning it's describing what happened, or is it prescriptive, meaning it's prescribing what should happen in my life? For example, you read all these dudes in the Old Testament that had a bunch of wives, like 10 wives. Okay, that is descriptive. That is not something that is being prescribed for us. The Bible is totally clear. He created one man, one woman. It never turns out good in the Old Testament when these guys do this. Actually, Gideon's life is a testament to that, that it never turns out good when you have this type of family dynamic. It's not what God really intended. It's describing what they did, not prescribing what we should do. I'll give you another example of this. Mark chapter 16. There is sort of the ending of Mark, I know, is actually disputed in some texts, not in some texts or whatever. But it's so, sort of the ending of Mark 16. The Bible talks about how the disciples are going to take up serpents. They're going to handle snakes. Now, that's odd, right? People say, like, well, is that descriptive or is it prescriptive? Well, once you read the rest of the book of Acts and you know the stories about Paul getting bit by serpents and all this kind of stuff, you realize that it's descriptive. But some people, like in the mountains and in very rural places in America, even to this day, have taken it to be prescriptive, meaning in their church services, they literally hold up and dance around with fiery serpents, with snakes that are poisonous. 4 years ago, a show came out on National Geographic called Snake Salvation. I talked about it a couple times in sermons 4 or 5 years ago. A tragedy, literally one season of the show, the guy that was the main character on the show got bit and died from a snake. I mean, it's tragic. How do we make that type of mistake? It's description versus prescription. What I want to argue today is that what we see in Gideon's life, just because we see it in his life, doesn't mean that it's automatically something that we say, well, now I got to get my fleece ready and I got to put out a fleece before the Lord. Now, I'm very careful in this story, and I'm gonna circle back all the way at the end of this to say the same thing. I don't want to throw rocks at Gideon. Gideon showed more faith in this story than I think many of us would, that I probably would. So I don't want to throw rocks at him, but I also want to make sure we parse out what is right and what is not right. For Gideon, he was a faithful person and a fearful person. I think in this particular instance, the fear is getting the better of him. And for some of you, that might be where you are right now. Some of you might be coming up against something that is really big in your life. You might be a new believer. People keep telling you God's gonna use you. You're like, man, you don't know my past. You don't know where I've been from. And I don't know how God's gonna use me. You're having a Gideon moment. Or maybe some of you are about to walk into something real big life stage wise, a new child's coming into the family, a new career move, a business you're about to start. And what do you do in those times? You feel fearful. It's not wrong that Gideon goes to the Lord. You should go to the Lord. I should go to the Lord in those times. And we go to God and we say, God, I doubt myself. I'm fearful. I don't know what to do. I need your comfort, and the God of comfort will come to us. That's not what Gideon does. Gideon goes to God not questioning himself. Gideon goes to God questioning him. Will you do what you have said that you will do? And that is a fundamentally different thing. Verse 38, and it says, and it was so. Okay, God didn't have to do this, but he did. He actually does the thing with the fleece. When he rose early the next morning and squeezed the fleece, he wrung enough dew from the fleece to fill a bowl with water. If that's not emphatic enough, I don't know what is, okay? God has not just done it. He's been abundantly clear in doing it. Verse 39, then Gideon said to God, let not your anger burn against me. Let me speak just once more. Please let me test, remember that word, test you once more with the fleece. Please let it be dry on the fleece only, and on all the ground let there be dew. He wants God to do this again in the opposite. This is unbelievable, isn't it? I mean, if we weren't the same humans that doubt like this, you'd almost be like, I can't believe it. But we do the same thing. He looks back, God, what you've given me is not enough. You gotta be kidding me. God doesn't have to save you, number one. He don't have to tell you he's gonna save you, number two. And he certainly don't have to jump through these little hoops with the fleece and the water or whatever else. God doesn't have to do any of this, yet he is still merciful to Gideon. And it is all mercy to continue to be faithful to him and give him these confirmations. I hope after you see kind of the big thing with Gideon, after you see kind of how it works out in Gideon's life, is the intro connect now? Don't we understand how confidence and questions sort of go together? When we're endlessly questioning, when your boss endlessly is coming back, don't we realize, man, it's a lack of confidence. That's where Gideon is, a lack of confidence with the Lord. When we lack confidence, we need endless amounts of confirmation, and that by definition is a lack of faith, okay? Now, here's what I want to do. I want to speak to us real practically for just a minute, then we'll circle back to the story and kind of finish exactly what this story is about. Let me speak to us very practically for just a minute. I have been abundantly clear, I've said it 10 different ways. I think what Gideon does in this story is not a model. I think it's a lack of faith. I don't think it's something that we should do. But here's the deal. What we do in the Christian bubble with our Christianese language, what we do with the Gideon story that already ain't good, what we do with that story is worse, okay? Because we look back at something that ain't a good episode in Gideon's life, but we twist it and I think make it even worse in our life than it was for Gideon. And we do it in two subtle ways. They pretty much get at the same thing, but I want to show you the two ways that I think we miss the mark even further than Gideon missed the mark. Let me give them to you, all right? Think about the ways that we twist this story, the ways that you've heard it before. Gideon asked God if he would do something. We ask God if we should do something. That's a little slight, but it's so true. Gideon is going to God and saying, God, I want to know if you're going to do this. What we do is we say, God, I want to know if you're lining up the chess pieces in my life so that my life is really awesome. That's really what it comes down to. God, I need to know if it's this job or that job. And what I do is I cloak it in saying, God, this is about your will and about your glory. But really what I'm hoping is, God, you're going to reveal to me the path of least resistance here. I don't want to suffer. I don't want to go through something hard. And I can't believe that you would make me go through something hard. And so I want you to tell me which of these is going to make my life really awesome. It's not about, God, what are you going to do? It's about, God, what should I do for me and my view of the world? And then what we do is, okay, we not only say, God, what are you going to do like Gideon? We say, God, what should we do? But then we again miss what Gideon does, and we ask God for coincidence, not miracle. So this is what we do. We say, God, if you want me to take that job, you let them call me by 11 a.m. tomorrow, okay? If it's 11:01, it's not the job for me. But if it's 11 o'clock, what we do is we say, God, I'm going to flip this coin. And if it lands on heads, I'll know, okay, that you wanted me to do it. That's not what Gideon does. What Gideon does would be more akin to this. God, I'm going to flip this coin. And if it suspends in the air and flies around the room, okay, then I'm going to know that that's what you have done. See, what we do is even worse. When we're asking God, should we do this or that? We take little signs, little signals, little small confirmations, and then we liken it to a miracle of a fleece. I don't think what Gideon did was right. It certainly showed more faith than a lot of times what we do. I'll give you an example of this. I was talking to one of our ministry residents the other day, and he was saying, man, when I was in high school, I was taught I need to put out a fleece before the Lord. I applied to a certain school that was going to be for ministry, and so my student leader basically coached me into putting out a fleece, saying, if you get a scholarship to that school, then you'll know that God wants you to be in ministry and be a pastor for the rest of your life. But if not, I don't know, go pursue something else, okay? Man, is that the right wisdom? For a kid, is that what we want to do? Is to arbitrarily put out a fleece and test the Lord our God? He didn't get the scholarship. It's like, man, what if you just would have taken that and run with it? The guys in our residency now are going to be a pastor. I mean, all of this now, we don't need to be doing this, testing for signs and signals, trying to figure out if we've gotten our little decoder ring out. God, did you mean this? God, did you mean that? I'm trying to follow the little path. No, no, no. What we need to do is realize God has revealed much to us in the Bible. And if he's going to tell us something else, let me just, I hate to be on a little bit of a soapbox here, but if God is going to speak to us outside of the Bible, what in the Bible makes us think that it will not be abundantly clear to us, like not ambiguous at all? Much in the, inside kind of the Christian bubble, a lot of people say, man, I feel like God's kind of speaking to me this way. And it's like, well, what is it really? Well, it's sort of this feeling. Well, I've gotten a lot of feelings thinking it was God, or maybe it was a taco that you ate or something, right? I don't know how to parse out the feelings of this or the feelings of that. Man, I've had a lot of feelings. I've had a lot of dreams. I've had visions before where I'm like, man, I don't know if that was God or not. And if I just took it and ran, it could even sow a lot of doubt. And who knows that the demonic isn't involved in some of these things. We need to be a people who trust the word of God. If he does speak to us outside of his word, wouldn't it be abundantly clear? I mean, the scripture is filled with God speaking, like something like, man, we think it's going to be a feeling. No, it's probably going to be like your donkey starts speaking to you, like Balaam's donkey, assuming that you have a donkey, okay? It's going to be something like that. Or it's going to be an angel shows up by your bed and clearly tells you, I want you to go in this way or that way. Throughout all the book of Acts, you see Paul say things like this, man, it seemed the right thing in the spirit. I felt like it was good and it seemed right to us. We used our wisdom. Man, we didn't feel like there was any like major kind of, and you almost hear him saying in that, I'm not sure. I don't know if this is exactly what God had for us and his perfect will, but I know this, God wanted us to get the gospel to the ends of the earth, and so we busted down doors when they came in front of us, and we went in this direction, and we prayed like crazy that God would work it out before us. That's a little more akin, I think, to the Bible. Gideon says, God, what are you going to do? We say, God, what should we do? Let me give you another way of attacking this, kind of the same thing, though. Gideon heard from God before the battle. We only confirm that we hear from God after the battle worked out for us. And the results are really good. Then we go, see, I heard it right. I got my decoder ring out and I read the signs the right way. And now I know that God was in this because I didn't suffer. Why don't we put that up against the New Testament? How many of the people that we know in the New Testament were martyred or lived in abject poverty? You're telling me they weren't in the will of God? That's some prosperity gospel. It ain't the real gospel. The real gospel is, hey, God is going to move in your life. You keep making decisions. There are going to be times that you glorify him through your successes. There are going to be times that you glorify him through your failures. There are going to be times that you're healed. There's going to be times where you don't get healed. And we have the opportunity to glorify God in all of this and know on the front end whether it was in his will or not. Okay? Gideon heard, I would say it like this. Asking God to reveal his plan, it shows more of a commitment to our life being real good than to the actual will of God. That's what it's about. We're looking to a Santa Claus that's going to make sure the pieces fall right and so that our life, there is no suffering. And that's just not what it's about. That's looking at God's will through a rearview mirror rather than looking through the windshield. And you can look through the windshield. I said in a sermon, I don't know, I think it was this past summer, I said in a sermon a few months ago, very intro of the sermon, I said this. I said, hey, I can show you today how to never make a wrong decision again in your life, ever. Now that sounds like overspeak, doesn't it? I mean, like, man, never make a wrong decision in my life ever. Yes, I can show you how to do that right now. It's very simple. You quit looking at wrongness and rightness through the results of worldly success in your life. You begin to look at wrongness and rightness, whether it lined up with the word of God, and then realize if it lines up, whether I take this job or that job, if it lines up, whether I go to this school or that school, they're all within the will of God. It's all good. It's all, God is saying, go, go, go. You don't have to ask me every little specific of your of this plan for your life. And when you do, it shows me that you don't exactly trust the parts of the plan that I have already given you. I would say it like this. We need the Bible, not results, to know if decisions in our life were honoring to God. We don't need to know. The results in a worldly successful way isn't the litmus to whether it honored God. You can know that on the front end by reading your Bible and by knowing what the scripture says about things that you should do. Let me give you an example of this, okay? Because I've known people on both sides of this. There have been some of you in here that God has blessed in incredible ways through your work, and actually being a Christian has helped you in your work. There, and I hear this at conferences and all that, working, it bugs me a bit, because I understand that being a Christian in the workplace, generally speaking, that could be a lot of good. It means you're going to want to outwork everybody, get there early, leave late. You're going to want to be honest, integrity. You're not going to want to be gossiping. All of those things could be really good. They could propel your career, okay? You could end up having an incredible career. You look back and you say, man, it was because I was a Christian that my career was incredible. Of course, that all hinges on whether your boss is a moral person. Some of you in here right now, you hear the conference speak and you hear those things about like, man, if you're a Christian, you're going to be shining and outworking everybody. And you're like, man, my boss don't want me to be honest. My boss wants me to lie on these reports. My boss doesn't want me to be ethical, and I'm not going to do that. And because of that, you get passed up for promotions. Maybe you even get fired. Maybe there are times in your life where you could have gone this way, but you decided on the front end to honor God with the decision. It ain't about the results. You could look back and it have been really good for your career. You could look back and it'd be really tough for your career, and you could still know it was the right thing. It wasn't the wrong thing. It was the right thing, not by the results, but by the fact that we could see on the front end what God would have us do through his scripture, all right? So I don't think what Gideon does is right. I think it's a sign of unbelief and a lack of faith here. But man, what we do with this story often is just totally out of bounds, in my opinion. Let's finish the story. God did so that night. He does the fleece the one way, and then God does the fleece the other way, and it was dry on the fleece only, and on all the ground there was dew. Y'all, God answers Gideon. He is a faithful God, church, even when we are a doubtful people, okay? Now, there is two things that I want you to see in this story. One big idea, and then sort of a conclusion. The first idea is this. Doubt produces the desire for signs. I have heard and I've seen, and I know there are commentators, and maybe even in here, I hope you'll be gracious with me. Some of you may totally disagree even with the direction here. I have seen commentators that praise Gideon for his interaction with God, and they praise him for what, and this is a quote, for his cautious faith. And I don't even know what that means, honestly. I've tried to think about it. I've tried not to be dogmatic about it. But I'm pretty convinced, and if you've been around Mercy Hill for a while, I usually don't come out so strong on something that could go one of two ways. I usually will try to give you both ways, maybe give you my opinion. I don't think this goes one of two ways, honestly. I think it goes one way. Gideon was a faithful person. He showed more faith in his life than many of us will. Okay, his legacy didn't turn out real well, but he was also a fearful person. And in this instance, his fear has gotten the better of his faith, because what Gideon does here is not right. How do I know that? I'll give you, four things, okay? The first one is, Jesus told Satan, don't test God like this. The second thing is, in Deuteronomy 6:16 in the law, it says, don't test God like this. In Exodus 17, the people are grumbling against Moses, and Moses rebukes them, and he says, you're testing God. Don't test God like this. But fourthly, the reason that I know is because Gideon knows what he's doing is not right. Gideon comes to the Lord in verse 36 and 39, and he says, God, let your anger not burn against me. Let me test you one more time. He knows. Let me ask you a question. When's the last time you went to the Lord with a prayer that you knew would be honoring to him, and you began it by saying, let your anger not burn against me? Okay, God, I'm about to tithe. Don't let your anger burn against me. God, I'm about to share the gospel with somebody, but don't be mad, okay? Come on, we don't do that. We understand what God wants us to do. Gideon understands that this is what God doesn't want him to do, that God would be more honored by him, I don't know, taking the fact that probably Jesus, or at least the angel of the Lord, has spoken to him, given him miracles, clothed him with the Spirit, already allowed the people to rally. God would be more honored by you trusting his word, like you and your boss, that whole illustration, rather than endless amounts of confirmation needed. Gideon was a faithful man, but his fear gets the better of him right here, and man, I'm not throwing rocks because y'all, this is where we are. This is so much where we are. We don't trust what God has already given us. We want more and more and more and more, and it is reflected in our prayer lives. Asking God to reveal more shows a lack of confidence in what he has already given. Before the fleece, God couldn't have been more clear with Gideon. Okay, with us, before you hit your knees to pray in the morning, you got to realize God could not have been more clear about the things that we're probably already going to bring to him if we're questioning God in this way. If we're questioning him about this or that, your will for my life, what do you want me to do? Who do you want me to be? He's given us that. It's called the Bible. It's called the New Testament. God has been so clear. He even uses the word will of God throughout the New Testament. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, be thankful. This is the will of God. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, avoid sexual immorality. This is the will of God. We think will of God is like, man, which school do I go to? No, no, no. Being thankful, that's the will of God. Being someone who is fleeing sexual immorality, that's the will of God. Hebrews 13, 20 and 21, be equipped to do every good work, for this is the will of God. And on and on and on. What does God want from us? Very simple. He wants you to be a Christian. And you can do that in a lot of different places, in a lot of different vocations, in a lot of different positions at your vocation, in a lot of different schools, with a lot of different, honestly, this is going to be where it blows everybody's mind, in a lot of different particular people that you end up choosing from to marry. You can be a Christian in a lot of those situations, yet we want more. We say, God, I don't need to know who to be. I want you to tell me exactly where, exactly what it looks like, because many times there's a sneaky place in our hearts that can't stand the idea of not having everything in our life work out exactly the right way for our good. We don't want failure. We can't stand to suffer. And all these things produce us on our face before God. And instead saying, God, make my path straight. God, make me into the person that you want me to be. We're asking, God, where can I go to school? Give me a sign. God, where should I, who should I marry? Give me a sign. I need a sign. I need a confirmation that this is going to work out for me. And it's kind of anti what God would have for us. We should rely on what God has revealed in his word. Let's stop asking him for signs and signals and specific plans for our life. And let's take all of that energy and prayer and ask God to make us into the right kind of people for his mission. Let me put some flesh on it. Let's just put flesh on this, okay? Some of you are praying today, God, I got two job opportunities in front of me, and I don't know how to make the decision. And I've heard people say, people end up saying this, if God would just make it abundantly clear, I would walk through one door or the other, but because they're not, I'm sort of paralyzed. And what I would say is this, is that what the New Testament teaches us? Or does the New Testament teach us this? Maybe God isn't trying to get you to ask him which job to take. Maybe God is way more concerned with you being the type of person who, like Colossians 3:23 says, does all things to his glory, no matter which job you take. So you say, what do I do? Man, be a wise person, read the Bible, have good community around you, figure out what your desires are, and take one of the jobs. I'm not saying that the results are going to be great or not great, but I am saying that you can know it's in the will of God on the front end, windshield, not through the results, but looking through the rearview mirror. You can know that you're going to honor God. Pray to God. God, make me the type of person that works to your glory every single day of my life and make me a good decision maker and all of this. But when we say, God, I got to know which job is from you, which one, man, what we're saying is I need more than you have given me. I think about our college students. Really, this is anybody. Agonizing some of you over decisions that you got to make. Listen how ironic this is. Some of us right now are having extreme amounts of anxiety because we don't know the will of God, even though the Bible says that the will of God is that you would not be anxious. Think about how ironic that is. I'm so anxious over the will of God, yet the scripture says in Philippians, be anxious for nothing. That's his will for you. That you would be the type of person that trusts him. You say, well, what does that mean? I mean, if you're agonizing over declaring a major, if you're agonizing over what your next step is out of college, be a wise person, read the scripture, get people around you, use the tools that the Bible has laid out for us, and understand that when you make a decision, you can honor God in his will with this major and honor God and in his will with this major. You don't need a sign to drop from heaven to tell you if it's biology or history or whatever. You don't have to have that. You can go forward and knowing this honors God and I've honored God with this decision. The only caveat to that is if you're struggling with a sign of whether you should do City Project or not, college students, okay, this is your sign. God has sort of just throw out the whole sermon and yes, you should do City Project. No, I'm kidding, all right? I think about high schoolers that are going, listen, high schoolers that are going into college, you think about this, they're thinking about, man, what college do I go to? What school? They're praying for a sign. Is it State? Is it Carolina? Is it App? What is it? Whatever it is. God, I need to know what school it is. Let me tell you, let me juxtapose that with another way of viewing it. High Point University, do you realize, church, at High Point University, 5 years of ministry, we are seeing not first, second, third, fourth generation believers on that campus. A student gets saved as a freshman. They pour into somebody else. They get saved. They pour into somebody else. They get saved. And now they're working on the fourth generation in 5 years. Do you think the right thing, high school student, is to be on your knees before God 3 days a week saying, God, show me which campus? Or is it, God, I'm going to make a decision. And when I get there, I want to be a force for your kingdom. I've seen what you can do. You can do four generations of believers in 5 years. I want that. I want to be that. I want to be in that type of ministry. Open the doors. Make my path straight. That's when we're starting to get at praying in the will of God. That's when we're starting to understand the will of God. And I think about marriage. I mean, this is one that comes up all the time, right? Man, do I marry this person or do I marry that person? Listen, the first thing is, if you're married, that's the will of God for you, okay? That's the person. There's no ambiguity. We don't have to like pray and ask God or ask our community group, okay? If you're married, that's sort of the one. But for some of you, you're like, man, for some of you, you're like, this particular person. Let me ask you a question. Do they love Jesus? Do they love the mission? Are there major, major sin issues in their life? What are people that are discipling you saying about your relationship? Have you been able to stay pure in your relationship to this point? Can you do ministry together? When you talk, is it always about yourselves or is it about God's glory? Do you think about the mission? Do you think about what God could do with your family? Man, if all those things are beginning to line up, then get on with it, okay? And if they're not lining up, then don't get on with it. But some of you are like, you are surely not saying, I don't need to pray, God, do I marry this particular person? You're surely not saying God doesn't care what particular person you marry. God doesn't care what particular person you marry, okay? What he cares about is what he has revealed in his word, which is you be equally yoked. And for those of you who are kind of on the outside looking in and man, you haven't been around, that just means, man, if you're a believer, you need to marry a believer. And you need to marry someone who is following the Lord and passionate like you are, because if not, your lives are going to be going in totally different directions, because one of you is going to be oriented this way, another is oriented that way. And that's, man, that is the will of God for us. I have struggled with this personally in my life, okay? Right after this sermon, Bobby kind of walked up to me and was talking to me about this, because he was walking with me during some of this time, Pastor Bobby, our executive pastor. I remember when I was coming out of seminary, going into my first job and all that, and we're trying to figure out what's next for us, just like any of you, maybe not seminary, but you're coming out of grad school, or you're coming out of school and you're trying to figure out what you're going to do with your life and where to live and all that. Man, we were doing that. And I remember probably no less than five different times coming home and sitting my wife down and saying, I've heard from the Lord, okay? I know what God's will for us is. And it was wildly different things. Like, I remember one time I was like, look, we're working at the Summit. We love it here. I'm going to stay here, work here, just invest my life here. I'd like to do more education here. And that's what we're going to do. It's like, okay, great, let's do that. And then it's like 6 months later, I've had another word, okay? And the other word is that this is no joke. We started taking the steps. We were going to move to be church planters in Turkey. And that was walking down that road, go on a trip, start working with the team, thinking about applications for different agencies, all this kind of stuff, convinced that's what we were going to do. And then I was convinced we were going to plant a church in Asheville. And then I was convinced, just all of these different things. And I remember Bobby kind of being on the outside of this and seeing some of these things and starting to push on me about the theology of it. Man, you don't think God would be happy with any of that, but you think you got to get your decoder ring out and figure out exactly which one of those? Andrew, you don't think that if God wanted you to do one of those things, he would like make sure you knew that? I mean, wouldn't you do that with your kids? I mean, think about the Bible, like angels show up or donkeys talk or what? I mean, why wouldn't you just think that you ought to think about like, what is the criterion for a good decision? Make it go, run, trust that God has already given me what I need. Like Gideon, trust that God has already given you what you need. And I said, fine. I said, you know what I need to do? I need to read the whole New Testament with this lens on. And that's what I did. Read the whole New Testament, thinking about the will of God and all of that stuff. And I came out realizing, you know what? We could go be church planters. We could stay here and invest our life. We could go to wherever. God is honored by all of these things. Man, why am I in agony and anxiety over which one? God is honored in them all. I told you before, people ask me for like some super spiritual decision about planting a church in Greensboro. The first time I drove into Greensboro, it was me, my wife, our little daughter that was 2 years old, and a 95-pound pit bull named Big Hoss in the back of my truck. And we pull off the interstate, and I see a Bojangles on one side and a pawn shop on the other, and I said, babe, we're home, okay? I've heard from the Lord. It's over. Somebody write it down in a prayer journal or whatever, you know? And some people look at that and they might say, oh, that's, no, what? Because God is going to be honored. And listen, okay, my life to the ends of, to glory, his glory, disciples to the ends of the earth. How can I most be effective in that? The church has already affirmed, hey, we think you're a pastor. We think you're a church planner. At that point, it was where? There's lost people in Greensboro. There's lost people everywhere. Man, let's plant a church somewhere where we can be successful, all right? I want us to think about how doubting sends us looking for these signs. And today, that can end. Our prayer life can be different tomorrow. It can be stop, God, stop, show me, this is what it needs to be. It needs to stop being God, show me, and it needs to start being God, make me, make me, make me. Man, make me into a New Testament Christian. Make me into the type of person that can handle success or failure and reflect your glory in it, because I know that you can be in both, and you might have this for my life, and I'm okay with that, and on and on. Last thing I want you to see is this, more of a conclusion than anything else. Looking to the greatest sign is the answer to our doubts, because here's the deal. Man, I've tried to give us a new paradigm. I hope that maybe I've cracked open some of our thought processes in this. There ain't a person in this room that ain't gonna have doubts at some point in their life, big doubts. We're gonna have Gideon moments. And at those times in our life, what do we do in a Gideon moment? You know what? I don't know that we go to a fleece. We have something greater than that. I don't throw rocks at Gideon. Gideon wasn't sure if God was on his side, and he wasn't sure if God was in control. Sometimes we doubt those very things. But this is the difference between where Gideon is and where we are. I don't throw rocks at Gideon. He didn't have the New Testament. He didn't have communion. He didn't have baptism. He didn't have the cross. He hadn't seen the resurrection. What's our excuse? We look back on all of these things, and many times we still doubt. What's the answer? Anytime we desire a fleece, we should look to the cross. For Gideon, the fleece answered those questions. God, are you in control? And God, are you for me? The cross, the resurrection, it answers that for us. And you think, God, are you for me? Well, let me see. You sent your son who was spotless and perfect. All of my mess ups, all of my sins, every time I've stepped out of the will of God, he never did that, yet he took the cross in my place. God, are you for me? I think you're for me. God, are you in control? Well, let me see. His son lays his life down, is killed 3 days later, raises from the dead, takes his life up again. God, if you control life and death, you are in control. When I need a fleece, look to the cross. When you need a fleece, look to the gospel. We have a greater sign today. For Gideon, his sign that he got was enough for him to follow the Lord into battle. And you know what it was? It was dew covering the ground. We look back on a sign where it was the blood of a Savior that soaked the ground on our behalf. It should have been us on the cross, but it wasn't. He is for us, and he is in control. The answer to our doubts isn't to look for a new sign today, church. The answer is to refresh yourself in the one that he has already given. Some of you today may have walked away from the faith. Some of you maybe put fleeces out. You put signs out. And all of this, and maybe you've been on a years-long journey of trying to decode what God was doing in all of this. And man, if I can just be so bold, some of you may have a big bone to pick with God, and it's because somebody taught you the wrong theology somewhere a long time ago. That can end today, all right? You need to know how God feels about you. You need to know if he's in control. You look to the cross. You look to the gospel. Last thing I want to say is this. Man, it's not where you are. It's who you are, all right? People are asking here or there, where do I go here? What do I, man, be not, God, show me. God, make me. 1887, William Borden. He was born to an affluent Chicago family, got saved under the leadership of his mother, goes to Princeton Theological Seminary, but everybody still thought he was going to take over the family business. Millions, okay? To everybody's horror, William, in all of his sharpness, he comes back to his family and he says, I'm not going to do anything with the business. I'm not going to inherit the wealth. I'm forsaking it all because I'm going to go share the gospel with Muslims in northern China for the rest of my life. This is 1887. On the way to China, all of the promise in the world, on the way to China, William Borden died on a ship. Never even got there. In the back of William Borden's Bible, it was found years later. You know what was written out? Here's what he said. No reserves, no retreats, no regrets. William Borden. My question for you is this. Man, did William Borden miss the will of God? I mean, his circumstances didn't turn out too great. He wasn't this. Did he not do his decoder ring right? Oh, no. He lined his life up with the word. And he died in the hands of a God he trusted. And I pray that we would do the same thing, starting tomorrow, okay? I pray this week would be different in our lives because we've heard this word. And Christ, let's pray. Christ, we come and Lord, it is our joy to hear your word. And Lord, we pray right now, God, that those of us that have doubts, which is pretty much all of us, Lord, we refresh ourselves in the gospel, refresh ourselves in the cross and the resurrection. that we would know today that you are for us and that you are in control, and that would be enough for us. Lord, I pray that we would stop being the type of people who need more than you have given, and we would refresh ourselves in what you have given and trust what you have given today. Lord, I pray for those in the room that are believers, God, that maybe this is old hat for them. Lord, I pray that they be affirmed. God, if this is a new way of thinking about their relationship with you and your will for their life, then God, I pray that maybe they would walk in a different way and their prayer life would change. And God, we've learned so much from Gideon's life, both good and bad. We don't need endless confirmation. We have confidence in you. Lord, I pray for those in the room that are not believers today. God, if they're not Christians, Lord, I pray that they would see you are merciful to Gideon and you've been merciful to the world through the greater fleece, the cross and the resurrection. In Christ's name, amen.